Jesus here, when he ends his discourse before he prays, we're going to get to eventually, says, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Never sugarcoated it, just said that's how it is. Peter said this, he says, "In this, in your salvation, greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you are what? Distressed or grieved by various trials." And so this should be on our, in our vision. This is a reality. Paul says we don't lose heart. Why? Our outwardly man is wasting away. Our outwardly man is wasting away. These are realities. And yet, in all these cases, we have something positive attached with the negative reality, a positive reality that's found in Christ. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation," but notice the word, whoops, that ain't going to work. Notice the word "but" here. "But you're to be of good cheer." Why? Because I've overcome the world. Here we have the negative. It's an inescapable reality. Here we have the real reality. We can be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world. He says, "You're greatly rejoicing, though now, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." But notice, even though it's tested by fire, it's going to be found to result in praise and glory at the honor of revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the other reality, the other side, the eternal reality. Yeah, trials you can run, but you can't hide. And yet, there's a purpose in it. A purpose in it that if you are allowed to be exercised by it, you're actually going to receive praise from Christ himself. And then Paul says, yeah, you know what? Why don't we lose heart? Everything's going bad. My outward man is wasting. I'm in the clink. I'm in all the rest of it. He goes, you know what? They're simply light and momentary troubles. But they're achieving. Our version says they're working for something. What are they working for? Something in eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do we fix our eyes on? You know, there's always pressure, and this is true in a church, this is true in your own life, to focus on the negative and miss the promise that God has. And you know what? There's a lot of scriptures that do this. They give you the earthly reality, but they salve it with the eternal perspective. And so depending on what we choose to look like is going to depend how we look at life. It just seems to be the way it is. You know, I was pondering what to say this year at our annual meeting, and I thought, there's so much positives to focus on. Now, regardless of where you're at in life, and this is true of a church, this is true of everyone's life, there is something in your life that could be better. There's, you know, I'm not even going to begin not to acknowledge that. But I sure am grateful for the local church that we have. And the local church is the people. And I'm grateful that he's directed as he has in our midst. You know, our church is designed to be a refuge from the world. That's how God designed it. Where love and grace and truth abound, so that time can be redeemed for the Savior. And I thought, what makes it a church effective? What makes a church what it should be before God? And God gave a blueprint. And you can take your Bible and open it to Ephesians 4. This is where Paul told us what the blueprint for the local church is. But both Nick, everyone who spoke up here alluded to this, either directly or indirectly. You know, verse 11, Paul says, "He himself gave some to the apostles." This is Christ giving gifted people to the church, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. To what end? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm going to stop right there. You know, what we do, and I think we do it relatively effectively, on a weekly basis, requires an understanding and an embracing by faith of what we read in this section here. You know, if there wasn't a group of called out ones that Jesus Christ placed in this church, willing to see what God wants to do in them and through them by grace, we couldn't do what we do. If they have not allowed the Word of God to infiltrate their thinking, so that as they've embraced Christ by grace and grown in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, they've embraced what matters to Him in light of eternity by faith. And that's the blueprint of the local church. You know, if you're going to have an effective church, it always starts with the leadership. If you don't have biblically principled leadership that has a vision for what God says in His Word, rarely does the congregation rise above its leaders. If we as leaders aren't passionate about the mission of the church and purposefully designing or desiring to follow it, then we have no hope. You know, if your leadership is off kilter, the purpose and direction and emphasis will show up throughout the body, because typically what the leadership emphasizes, the congregation emphasizes as well. And so if we're going to be effective and growing and Christ-honoring as a church, we need to be equipping the saints, and by the grace of God, that's what we've sought to do. You know, a leadership of a church might have a mission, they might have a vision, but is it God's vision? You know, someone who doesn't attend our church told me here a few months ago, you know, one thing your church emphasizes here is the gospel. And she was impressed with that. And if I would have been thinking, I said, well, what does your church emphasize? I mean, shouldn't we be emphasizing the gospel? The gospel is the foundation of everything else that is done in a local church for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you're off base on that foundation, the rest of it's going to be off base. And you know, for many evangelical churches today, the gospel may not be understood, and it's not very often preached. And a lot of them have different visions and different objectives. I mean, for some, it's curing the social ills of society. Some, it's music. Some, it's having fun with the children. But, you know, we're here to emphasize the gospel. We're going to continue to do that. But it's not our sole emphasis. We emphasize expository preaching and verse-by-verse study of the Bible in its context, because that's how the saints are equipped. You know, this is what Paul told Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. To what end? That's a purpose clause. You could be complete, thoroughly equipped for the reason you've been left here. And so, apart from the teaching of the Word of God and grounding you in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, and allowing the Word of God to transform you through the renewing of your mind, we're going to miss the whole purpose of being equipped. You need to be equipped. You need to be equipped to serve Christ in an intelligent way. And so by the grace of God, we have a church that's equipped. I mean, obviously we're continuing to grow in our equipping. No one's arrived yet. In fact, it says here in verse 13, it says, we're to do this till we all have come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so there's a spectrum in which this is taking place, and everyone's at a different spot of that spectrum, but we're all to be moving toward a knowledge of the Son of God. We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. You know, after, I should just put a marker here for a second. Go with me to 2 Timothy 4. Timothy is pastoring at the church of Ephesus when Paul wrote this, and he didn't sugarcoat a thing. We went over this here a couple weeks ago. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to His highest people in the universe, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. This is your goal as a pastor. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is serious business. Why? And this is the time that we're living in. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And those teachers are going to turn their ears away from the truth. And since something has to fill the void, they're going to be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions, because that comes with the territory. And you do the work of an evangelist, and you fulfill your ministry. You know, one of the reasons we give the gospel here is because as a pastor, I'm to do the work of an evangelist. And that's part of the fulfilling of a ministry. And so by the grace of God, that's going to continue. But, you know, we can be a very sound doctrine, a church that's very sound doctrinally, and yet miss an extremely important component, and that's love. And I think by the grace of God, we're a loving church. This is my estimation. The day will declare it, but you know what? What was the problem in the Corinthian church? They were proud of their knowledge, but how much love was going on? Nothing. In the Galatian churches, the legalism in the Galatian churches, they were biting each other's head off because of doctrinal application. We need love. In fact, the goal of our instruction is what? Love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And so as I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, and as a church we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, and we're being equipped doctrinally, it should show up in love. Love for one another. Love for the lost. And you know what? We love each other here. I mean, we don't always like each other like we should, but we love each other here. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. You know, and that's why we've got to continue to be Christ-centered. I love what Spurgeon said here. He said, if a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last. And certainly the last that any Christian ought to go hear and preach. And I'm going to amen that. Went on to say, the best sermons are the sermons which are fullest of Christ. A sermon without Christ is an awful, horrible thing. It's an empty well. It's a cloud without rain. It's a tree twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so the two things that Christ, in fact, if you go back to Ephesians, what does Paul say here? Ephesians 4. You know, an effective church emphasizes Christ, emphasizes the grace of God and its sufficiency in all things. Because verse 13 says, our goal is to grow together in Christ, come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And so as the Word of God is taught here and as we interact with it, Christ being conformed in the image of Christ is the goal. And that's going to manifest itself in loving one another as we saw last Sunday. It's also going to result in doctrinal purity, verse 14. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. And so verse 15, in contrast to verse 14, says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. So this is how God is going to evaluate the effectiveness of a church. One, are the people being equipped by the grace of God? Two, are they growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, and is that manifesting itself in love for the brethren? Love for one another and love for the lost. As Mike here spoke recently in Jude, are we earnestly contending for the faith in love? Because you can certainly contend for the faith without love. And as we think of the ministries that we do here, you know, I'm so thankful we got a lot of people that are equipped to help. I mean, for the little engine that could, I think is what Nick said. We got three different Sunday schools. We got two different Awanas. It requires a lot of people. And we have a nursery, and God bless the nursery workers. I mean, there's a special place in heaven, I think, for them. And yet, it's happening, and I'm just so grateful. We couldn't do what we do without people that have bought into the blueprint that Christ has set forth in his word here in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's why verse 16, Verse 15 again says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from which, notice, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You know, like that article I read, the body is the body. And we're all in this together. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's it right there. And if we stick to this blueprint until the Lord comes back, because we're to do this, verse 13, until we all come to the unity, and that's not going to happen until the Lord comes back. This will be a church. You know, it's interesting. In Hebrews, it says that I'm going to stand before God and give an account of this church. And he says, I can either do it with joy or do it with grief. But if I do it with grief, it said it's unfortunate for the believers. And why would I do it with grief? The only reason I would do it with grief is if the blueprint wasn't followed. And of course, that's assuming I didn't drop the ball, or the elders here didn't drop the ball. But if you've been saved by the grace of God and you're growing the grace and knowledge of the Savior, you're going to love what Christ loves, and the local church is going to mean a great deal to you. And so that article I read, the dude that sits on the couch and in his PJs, sip on a hot cup of coffee, doesn't understand God's blueprint for the church. I mean, some are in that situation, and God knows that, and that's the situation they're in. But if we could gather together, and they chose not to gather together, they don't understand the blueprint. They don't understand the body. And yet, as a church here, we understand this. You know, Peter said the same thing. Go with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So he's talking about church life here. And as each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift, minister to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom you long the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, we've all been gifted to minister. The imperative sense of minister is used here. Minister to one another. We're doing this as a good steward. And God's grace is sufficient for whatever needs to be done. And he uses two examples, speaking and ministering. And we're to do it with the ability God supplies. Peter and Paul were on the same page. They recognized the church. They recognized God's plan for it and blueprint for it. And so a church that is growing, a church that is effective, a church that is being used of the Lord, embraces these things, takes them to town, and says, you know what, this is what God wants from me. And I'm thankful that this is our church. I'm so thankful. It'd be easy to come here and warm a chair. It'd be easy to come here for the social part of it. And a lot of churches are social country clubs. And it is what it is. And there's nothing wrong with having great relationships within the local church. Amen. But that's not the end-all deal. We're here to serve the Savior, to love one another, and watch Him give the increase. And so, if you're going to be an effective church that recognizes God's blueprint, we're not going to take one another for granted. We're going to appreciate one another and love one another and help one another. And so let's not lose sight of what we're here and what God has got designed for us. I've gone over, but thank you for being part of our local church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. We know that apart from the grace of God, we wouldn't understand these things, and we certainly couldn't see them realized in our lives. Thank you that the Word of God is alive and powerful. I pray for deeper understanding of these truths. I pray that we would truly be of one mind and one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we can make a difference, that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, we'll be growing in our love for you and for one another, and that more ministry could be done. Thank you for those that are ministering in the body and outside of the body, for all the ministries we're doing, whether it be jail or Brookstone or Teen Challenge or whatever it is we're doing. What a privilege it is, Father, to be used of you. And we know, Father, that one life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. Help us to just embrace that perspective as well. So thank you for your grace in these things. Thank you for these dear saints that you placed together in Christ here in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. May we just live lives that are honorable to you and bring glory to the Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.